We are invested in this life that is based upon the spiritual blessings that God has given us through Christ. And I would, let me read this for, and I've been using this as a jump-off point lately in a lot of the studies that we're doing, because this is what we need to get firm in our minds and in our hearts. Where we are blessed at. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we tend to skip over the pretty stuff to get down to what we think is the meat. Oftentimes, what is locked away in the pretty stuff is some of the greatest revelations that we can have from the Scripture. And this is one of them. People tend the first few verses when they're getting into a chapter to just, I don't know what it is. It's like we block it out in order to get down to what the chapter is really talking about. But listen to this. When we go back and we read this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Lord God and our Father Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us," and so forth. As it goes on, people tend to think of this as just the poetic way in which the Bible is speaking to us, and we skip over meaning a lot of time. But this is real important. This is a bottom line understanding. When it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And this lets us know that his blessings is not according to the carnal. It's not according to the flesh. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let me go there, being I'm so close, we see some interesting things that parallel this. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you this. "I declare to you, brothers," this is 15:50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So what does this tell you? Tell you, you know, really flat out. It's what Ephesians 1 is telling you, verse 3. We are blessed in the heavenly realms through Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. It's not the flesh that is blessed. Now we can start to apply to other doctrines and other scriptures to see how this works. You remember, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Christ. This tells us very clearly that what we have by faith. We don't have it in our hand. We don't have it in the flesh. Here's another verse. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. The things we have, the new wine, have to do with the spirit. The old wineskins have to do with the things of the flesh. God did not give us what he has given us in Christ to continue on this old fleshly manner, this old body and its old ways. So when we apply this, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." As we are in the flesh, that's not what inherits. It goes on to tell us, "Neither does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Well, so where's the inheritance? "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in life. So we see that what we where we are blessed is according to the Spirit. And that even this body must be made spiritual. This body must become a new wineskin in order to hold new wine. But we are not just blessed for this life, according to the one we live here in the flesh. Now we can start to add that understanding to the other understandings where Jesus is saying, Matthew 16, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life for his sake, you'll find it. When do we find it? Through the resurrection of the dead. We don't live this life for ourselves here. This life is perishable. This life is temporary. Combine this now with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter. Let me read that to you. It's real neat, the little chain that we link together all these verses. Verse 18, chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Now put the concentration there. We are blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly realms, with all spiritual blessings, in the heavenly realms. In the heavenly realms. Not in this realm. Not in the realm of the flesh. Paul tells us, therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, the Spirit, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that's not where the blessing's at, the things that are seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is for 2 Corinthians 4, 18 through the end of the chapter. So we can see, as we start to build this chain, that the focus of what Jesus brought us is based upon the eternal. It's not on the temporary. What do men do, though, by nature? What do men do by nature? They focus back onto the temporary. And this is where we can start to deal with a whole bunch of teachings that are wrong. When it tells us in Isaiah 53... that with Jesus' stripes, we are healed. With Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Now, a lot of people will take this to mean that bodily healing now is in the atonement. That bodily healing now is in the atonement. But that's not what it says, is it? Now, does God still heal us? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Does He still heal us in the body? Yes. But where is the blessing He really gave us? It's according to the Spirit. The blessing He gave us is so that we would be eternally healed. And how are we eternally healed? Through the resurrection of the dead. I want to share with you what the Apostle Peter said about this. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable for God. If you suffer in your body, in the flesh, for doing good, this is commendable for God. To this you were called. People don't like to hear this. They don't want to hear about suffering for doing good in this flesh. They don't want to hear that. They want to say that every little thumb prick is going to be healed. Every little stumbling is going to be healed now. That it's this Burger King Christianity. I want it, and I want it now, and I want it in the flesh. But Jesus didn't die for anything so temporary as our flesh, did He? He died so that we could be made right once and forever through the resurrection of the dead. So what we have now, we have by faith. So listen on. But if you suffer for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. This is from Isaiah 53 that they quoted. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Now compare that with the verse, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. We must share in Jesus' death in order to share in his life. And so it goes on to tell us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, is that used in the term of bodily healing now? How did Peter put that? By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. This is returning us to the shepherd. Our relationship with God was healed. And then our bodies are eternally healed through the resurrection of the dead. There is no bodily healing now in the atonement. Remember, we were blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly realms. We were not blessed according to this flesh. The perishable does not inherit the imperishable. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus' sacrifice was about the kingdom of God. So we inherit it according to the Spirit. And not only are our spirits made right first, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, but the body is dead because of sin. So we also have a promise that the body will be renewed in that same Spirit. That this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortality will put on immortality. So you see that what Ephesians says in chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, it really sets the pace for where our belief is. Is it in the flesh now, or is it in by faith for then through the resurrection of the dead? One more verse I'd like to add to that. This is in Romans chapter 8. Again, about the focus on the resurrection of the dead as being the completion of what we're in this for. It would help if I was in the right chapter. Okay. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. This is chapter 8, verse 22. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly in the Spirit, in those heavenly realms now, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. But this is talking to saved people. Didn't it say that when we're saved, that God gives us that deposit of His Spirit? Doesn't it say that? And that we cry out through that adoption of sons, Abba, Father? Well, that's where we're saved through faith. That's where we're saved through faith. This is where we are saved actually, at the resurrection of the dead. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But listen now, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope that is seen. Why is he telling us? We all know hope that is seen is not hope. Why is he telling us this? He's making a relationship here to something else that's in Scripture. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what we just read? Let's go back to it. This is why it's important that what we have through faith and not in what we see. This is why it's important. Because too much coffee over the years make my pages stick. So we fix not our eyes on what is seen, 2 Corinthians 4, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now compare that to what we're reading here. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hold on. Yeah. So you see the point here. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. If you can see it in this flesh, it's not what God promised you. Jesus died for you to be made perfect forever, not temporarily, so you could die again. Now, the bodily healing we get now, what is that just a sign of? It's a sign of what He will do for us forever. And it is His mercy to us. And He does heal now. But that's not what was promised. What is promised is forever being healed. And that's where our focus is on the things that are not seen, because hope that is seen is no hope at all. We are blessed in the heavenly realms. We are blessed through faith. Now, can we get a hold on that? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how we ought to pray for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. It's a dependency upon the Spirit. So when we see this, we can go back now to any scripture, and we can clearly separate in our minds and in our hearts from the scripture what's true and what's not true, and what we have through faith and what we don't have. So that nobody can deceive us, and we're not just tossed around like children in a storm. So now I want to go to Galatians and go to what we really wanted to study with that foundation laid. Because Paul is talking to people who are trying to do things in the flesh, in the seen, and make them have eternal consequences. Paul is talking to people who think they can do things in the seen that has eternal consequences. They think that, for example, circumcision carries some kind of spiritual blessing. Well, little Johnny can rant and rave with his red dot all he would like. All right, now I want you to listen to this in chapter 4. What I'm saying, Paul says, verse 1, Galatians, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Now, I want you to remember this. This is Paul talking here. I'm fixing to take you to another place you may have never in a million years associated with this verse. But yeah, you need to understand what Paul is talking about. So remember this. When we were children, a child, the heir is a child, He's no different from a slave. And although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. You see what this has to do, first of all, with Thessalonians 1? Thessalonians 1 tells us that we are predestined in Christ. Speaking of men, predestined through Christ to become a spiritual people, to be inheritors and co-heirs with Christ. And that at the right time, Christ came and he died for the ungodly. At the right time, God put this into effect through Jesus. At the right time. That's the same thing it's telling us here. But when the time had fully come, God sent a son born of a woman, born under law, to bring us this inheritance that we as children, and it shows us that as physical people, this is verse 4 of the first couple of verses, Tiger. This tells us this, that as a people, when we were the physical, we were considered children under a guardian, under the law. So when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, which is the law. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Right, chapter 4, Galatians. That we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. God has made you also an heir. Now, let me take you over to Ephesians 1 and read this again. Praise to the Lord God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice how many things you're going to see that we just read in Galatians 4. Notice how many things you're going to see from Ephesians 1 that we just read in Galatians 4. See if you can make the connection. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. As long as we're a child, as long as we're a child, we're no better than a slave. Even though we are the heir of everything. Can you see that connection? We were chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Even though we were physical, we were meant to be spiritual. This was God's predestination. We were meant to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at that thing again. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive full rights as sons. Because you are sons of God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a son, no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Going back to Ephesians 1 again, chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. This shows that God's predestination was always to make us spiritual people, and the physical was never the ones that were meant to be. That was never meant to be our final form. The true man that God always had in mind was Christ. Adam was only a figure of he who was to come. So when we were just in the flesh, even though we're considered to be the heirs of everything through faith, when we're in the flesh, we're as children under supervision of a guardian, the law. But once we become spiritual through Christ, then we become heirs. Now, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, in the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption, like it said, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Back to Galatians 1. To redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights as sons, because you are sons of God. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law. So this tells us that God had always predestined us who were physical to be spiritual. And when we were physical, we were held in supervision under the law until the seed to whom the promise was made came. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the seed to whom the promise was made. And He chose to put everything in effect through Jesus, that now we should become heirs. And it tells us He gave us the Spirit that calls out Abba Father, so that we're no longer a slave, but a son. This is through faith. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Listen to what it says there back in Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. This is verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. This is that spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See how we were adopted from the physical into the spiritual through Jesus Christ. So formerly we lived as slaves under the law and its supervision. But now we're a son, and since we are a son, God has made us also an heir. This is what we have through faith. It doesn't appear what we shall be yet, but this is what we have through faith. Now Paul starts to get to the issue I want to get to. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, it tells us that we were slaves under the supervision of the law, but now it's telling us we were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Wow. What does that mean, that we were slaves to those who by nature are not gods? See, this is what Satan's name means, as the prince and the power of the air. The name Satan means accuser of the brethren. Accuser of the brethren. By what does he accuse us? He accuses us by the law. He holds us in slavery when we're just carnal, when we're just flesh, when we don't have faith in Jesus. He holds us in slavery through the fear of death. I want you to read this in Hebrews. Since the children, verse 14, now notice how this goes right along with Galatians about us being children. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity. So that by His death, and by the way, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not to the angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. And for this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. We see that it is Satan that we were in slavery to through the fear of death. So formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And He held us in slavery through the fear of death by the law. As the accuser of the brethren, He accused us. But what did Jesus do on the cross that changed all that? All this is necessary so we can see what the real spiritual battle is and where our real blessing is. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 so we can see how Jesus took away the power of death from Satan and his ability to accuse us. Just a second. Getting there. All right. When you were dead, verse 13, chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, before Christ, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's how he disarmed them. He took the law out of the way, by which they held us in slavery through the fear of death. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Satan, the prince and power of the air, and his little cronies up there, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The shadow has to do with the physical, and remember, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The reality is Christ. So Satan has no more a means to accuse us. So remember, when we go back here to Galatians, it tells us, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now we know, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Hold on. So, he goes on, how is it? Now that we know, let me start again back at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves, and all of us were. We were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, and now we've seen how we were in slavery to them through the law. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now, whenever we start out with the means of the Spirit, and we realize that we are blessed with these heavenly blessings in Christ, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, when we turn back and we start looking for these blessings in the flesh, when we turn back and we start sowing to the flesh, when we turn back and look for anything in this flesh that we're not looking, that we're not seeking God first about, you see how people long for money and why it is a pit? Because that's an earthly blessing. That's not a heavenly blessing. You see how people are always looking, they put bodily healing, and God does heal, but they put bodily healing up at the top of the list, and they neglect their spiritual life. They turn back to these weak and beggarly elements, these weak and beggarly principles that could never save them, that could never heal them. They turn back to the things they see, like a dog turns back to its vomit. And they seek to go back under the law again. It's just like Israelites in the desert wanting to go back to Egypt under Pharaoh's bondage. That's exactly what it's like. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons. All these people now, all these Gentile believers that are trying to keep the Sabbath, that are trying to keep the feast, that think that there's some holiness in this. Listen to this. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I become like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even through my illness was a trial for you. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, and if I were Christ, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that you could If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that's exactly what we do become to a lot of people when we tell them the truth. These people are zealous to win you over. And they're all over pal talk. But for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good. To be so always and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Why would anyone want to go back after we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Want to go back to the physical way of doing things, to the fleshly way of doing things that didn't produce a result, that didn't produce a result when we were in slavery under them? Why do people always look back instead of looking ahead? Let me tell you, one of the big reasons, people are spiritually blind. When you're blind, you have nothing to look ahead for. But the Bible speaks of better things of us who are called Christian. We can look through the eyes of faith and see better things in the realm of the Spirit where we have been blessed. In the realm of the Spirit where we have been blessed. And there's another point to this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved all over by them all over again? You're observing special days, months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my effort on you. When we observe, when we turn back to weak and beggarly principles, those are the laws that govern the spirit, the physical, not the spiritual. Now, this is a great revelation because it doesn't just have to do with the Ten Commandments and the 613 stipulations. This has to do with all physical law. All physical law is the weak and miserable principles of this world. And we're creatures of the Spirit now through faith. We have died to those laws. Let me tell you a secret that a lot of Christians don't realize. We have died to those other laws too. The laws that govern the physical. Through faith. Now, what binds you to this earth? I want you to really look beyond this, of which the law itself is only a figure. Of higher laws that have to do with creation. There's the law of gravity, for example. What goes up must come down, right? Whoa, Jesus walked on water in a body like ours. He walked on water. Why? How? Because he was not in slavery under the laws that governed this weak and miserable existence. He was not under the law. He walked according to the Spirit, which is above that law. He walked according to faith in his Father. He walked on water. See, everybody wonders, you know, how does this power, how do we walk in the power of God? What binds you is the question you should be asking. What binds you from not walking in the power of God? See, when it teaches you that we are dead to the law, it's using that law as an example. But we are dead. If your body is dead, now think about this. This will blow your mind. If your body is considered dead because of sin, and your spirit is considered alive because of righteousness, that's your faith. And so have it according to your faith. Have it according to your faith. The law keeps a body bound. The law of gravity. Does the law of gravity have a consequence on your spirit? Think about it. Does the law of gravity have a consequence on your spirit? No, it's of a different realm. It's of the heavenly realm.
The law of gravity means nothing to your spirit. It only means something to your body. Now, those who walk according to the flesh are never going to walk on water. But those who walk according to the Spirit, you see, they're not under law. They're dead to it. They're dead to it. I want you to look at the deeper picture here. They're dead to it. They're in Christ. Can you get a hold that there's nothing to bind you? Be it so as your faith. In Christ, not of yourself now. God's not going to let you walk on water just because you want to walk on water. We're talking about through faith in Christ. What binds you from overcoming the world and the laws that govern this world? Laws are boundaries. And we were held in slavery to that one set of boundaries, weren't we? By the God of this world, those by nature who are not gods, through fear. But perfect love casts out all fear. You can see this exchange about the laws and faith fully in what Peter did, running out of the boat to Jesus. Jesus, would you bid I come with you? He said, sure. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, guess what? The law of gravity didn't mean nothing, because he was walking by something higher, faith. But the minute he looked down, see, focus your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Where do we focus? You want to go beyond the law? Well, not just beyond the law of Moses, but beyond all the law that governs the physical. Then you have to walk according to those spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing, it says. Not just some. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You want to work above the circumstances of this world? Focus your eyes on Jesus, because that is the root of everything we have through faith. You want to overcome the flesh? You want to overcome this world? You want to overcome even the very laws of this world? You're not in bondage to them anymore if you're walking in faith. And this is where the truth of Christ hits the reality of this world. How was God able to effect all these miracles? Because these laws have no effect on God. These laws were meant as boundaries for us. But through Christ, we have overcome all the boundaries. Through the resurrection of the dead. And we take a part of that life now through faith. Through that deposit of the Spirit He's given us, we take a part of that. And we walk in it according to the Spirit and not according to what we see. If you're walking according to the Spirit, walking on water eventually is a natural outgrowth, because that's walking above the circumstances of this world. And that is where we need to aspire. We need to start seeing things in a bigger way than just our carnal minds. This is dangerous thinking, guys. This is dangerous thinking. And the one that's the most dangerous too is the devil and your flesh. This is radical thinking. This is a departation from... This isn't... You remember that commercial, "This isn't your father's Oldsmobile"? Well, this isn't his Christianity either. This is the way it's meant to be. And this is what we're going to see in this last days, people doing exploits, because they're going to get a hold of this. That law does not restrain them. They walk by faith. They don't walk according to what they see. They walk according to what they believe and who they believe, because they know Him. And nothing is impossible for a person like that. Nothing. That's what we got to get a hold of. Amen.